Well, we are going to continue on with our kind of a five-part series on the Holy Spirit. We are going to divide it up in a little bit because we're on the 30th, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. But we're in part two here of the Holy Spirit. And to start off with, I'm going to show you this picture of one person at least that you would recognize. This is Jessie and her dad and mom in India with one of the, I'm assuming, pastors. Is that correct? No, not a pastor, but just, I guess he's just, he's somebody important because he's got his picture there. But as you know, they make trips over to Israel on a pretty regular basis. As a matter of fact, what did I say? Yeah, well, that's because that's where I want to go. No, I'm kidding. they make trips over to India, which is a little tougher than a tour of Israel. But they minister. As a matter of fact, they've taken Cassie and Corey over there. And I think you probably go, what, two or three times sometimes in a year, which is quite a bit. And so does her father. And India is a very difficult place for the gospel. As a matter of fact, some of you know that their parliament has passed a law with the goal of ending Christianity by, I think it's 2020. And so the national goal is to end and eradicate Christianity in India by the year 2020. So that just tells you it's a tough place to minister. Yet they go and she ministers to women there. Her father goes out sometimes in a few more dangerous places, so to speak. That's him with the circle around there. So you can, many of you know David Lawson. But on this last trip, he went and did some training in a secret church. He's been in those before, but we've talked about them, but probably no one in this room has actually been in one. One where you have to sneak in. This one was in the basement of a building. People came in at different times, and once they were in there, they couldn't leave because they didn't want to attract attention. And what they were doing was they were training pastors. And it's a two-year training program. Last year, they did half of the training, and this year, they had them come in. And when they all got in and got ready to go, David noticed that two of the pastors were not there. And when they inquired about them, they had been martyred, or they had been murdered for their faith during the last year. And so it's a difficult place, but it's a place where they come together despite the fact that they know that they could be persecuted. And they kind of snuck out and they did a baptism while they were there. And in India, if you're baptized, you have to register with the state. Now remember, you're registering with the state that has passed a law with the intention of eradicating Christianity by 2020. And if you get baptized, you sign up on the list to let them know where you're at and let them know who you are. That's a little bit different view of baptism usually than what we take. And yet they have people they baptize. He was part of a baptism while he was over there with pastors who were sitting around with the group looking around and noticing that someone who was there last time they met was not there because they had been murdered for preaching the gospel. Yet they are there with great joy in their hearts and great devotion and dedication to preaching the gospel because of what Christ means to them. Because their relationship with Christ in the midst of all of that that's going on is so real and so satisfying, as we were just singing. They live those words we sang. Their relationship with Christ is so satisfying that they would rather have one day together praising Lord, even if it costs them the rest of their days on life. Because being together to worship and to praise God and to honor God is more important to them than 1,000 days that they might have to give up. Now, we are always reaching out towards God. But sometimes we find it difficult to find Him. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot find Him. Because the Holy Spirit is what makes God come alive to us. He reveals God to us. Jesus told us, He said, "The Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, that was true to the disciples who did not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them at that time because Jesus had not been crucified, he had not been buried, he had not been raised from the dead, and he had not ascended into heaven. So the Holy Spirit had not been sent to live inside of them. And they couldn't bear all of that because they didn't have the guide. But still, even in our situations today, how many of you know there are things that Jesus would say that we're just not spiritually mature enough to bear at this point? That's been true all throughout my life. The longer I live and follow Christ, the more I understand and the more of what he asked me to do, I'm able to do. My flesh was willing when I was younger. My spirit was willing, excuse me, when I was younger. But my flesh was not able. But as I grow in Christ, I grow in the ability to choose him over other things. However, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, here's what he'll do. He'll guide you into all truth. And part of our problem is that when we believe lies and when we don't believe God, we're not free. And we struggle with all types of emotional burdens and all types of physical burdens we get ourselves into by making wrong choices, because sometimes it's hard for us to see what the truth is. It's hard for us to choose the right things. But the Spirit comes and he guides us into all truth. Now, this is the verse that we're looking at. There's three parts to it, and we looked at one part earlier. I'm going to just read the whole thing to you again, then we'll pick apart this second part. But Jesus says in John 16:8-10, and when he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And last week we took a look at the first part of that, that he will convict the world of sin. Today we're going to take a look at that little section that says when the Holy Spirit comes to guide us into truth, he will first reveal the truth of sin to us, but then he reveals the truth of righteousness. And he goes on to say, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now the foundational truth of all truths is this. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Holy One that has come, God with us, to save us and to lead us to God. The word Messiah or the word Christ literally means the anointed one or the anointed leader. He is the one we follow that brings us to God. Jesus himself says, I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And so the foundational truth is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the righteous one. He is the Holy One. The Holy Spirit, when he was on earth, gave testimony, the Bible says, by doing great works and miracles. Jesus did things that no man who's ever lived on earth before or after has done, especially in the volume. But the greatest confirmation that the Holy Spirit gave was even though Jesus was rejected by men, and he was turned over, he was found guilty, he was crucified as a criminal and rejected by men, he was not rejected by God. Though it seemed that everything in the world was gone and taken away from him, and his life ended in failure as the hatred of the world snuffed out the love of God, and he was buried in that tomb. But the power of God was not buried. The Holy Spirit lifted him up from that grave, and he rose from the dead. And he was witnessed by many disciples. And eventually, he ascended up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. In other words, even though the world rejected Christ, God accepted him. And he showed that acceptance by bringing him to sit at his right hand on the throne in heaven. He was declared the righteous one, the holy one, by that great miracle of the resurrection. It also applies further in our life too, but that's the fundamental truth, and it's part of what is going on in this story that we're all familiar with in Luke 18. If you remember, a rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" I want you to think about that question, because the Bible tells us this is what eternal life is. In John 17:3, it's a verse we should all know, because sometimes we get confused on what eternal life is. Sometimes we think eternal life means going to heaven. That's not the way the Bible talks about it. Sometimes we think eternal life means we're going to live on forever. That's not the way the Bible talks about it. It's defined in John 17:3 when Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know me and God, the Father who sent me." So, eternal life is knowing and being connected to and being accepted by God. Not rejected by God because we are unrighteous and unworthy to be in his presence. But to be connected with God eternally because we are accepted by him. He says, "How do I inherit eternal life?" It's interesting what Jesus says. "Why do you call me good?" That seems like a strange question to that, or answer to that question, doesn't it? He says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except one, God alone." That's a significant statement, and what he is doing is he is asking the question to the rich young ruler that really is asked to all of us, but sometimes, because of all of our allegiances to so many other things besides Christ, we can't hear the question. I want to tell you, for years I read this section and I didn't hear the question. Because you know the rest of the story. Jesus will go on and he'll say, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. Honor your mother and father." And he says, "All these things I've done for my youth." That's the way I used to think about earning eternal life. It's the way most people think about earning eternal life. About not doing the things God tells us not to do, doing the things that God tells us to do, and through that somehow we can find a way to eternal connection with him. But just like this young ruler who was very, very disciplined, and he had tried to obey those commandments fervently from his youth, he still felt something was missing. It was not enough to obey the commandments. And then Jesus turns to him, and you guys all know what he says. "One thing thou lacks." There's one thing that you don't have. Sell everything you got. Give to the poor. And come follow me. Well, that's the one thing he didn't want to do. Because when Jesus asked him that question and he said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Only God is good." But he knew from looking at this man, maybe from the way he was dressed, maybe from the way he knew that this man thought there were some other things besides God that were good. This man could not say from his heart, in honesty, "Only God is good. He is so far above. There is nothing that compares to him. Nothing comes close to God. Only God is good. Everything beneath him, as good as it can seem on this earth, fades in comparison to who God is. There is nothing that can compare to you." This man could not say that. There were things in his heart that could compare to Christ. As a matter of fact, as we see in the story, there are things in his heart he would choose over Christ. But the question was one that was difficult for him to understand. And I think, for me, that was a difficult question to understand. I've read that 1,000 times without seeing what Jesus was asking. I like what Adrian Rogers, he says, "I read other books, but the Bible reads me." And that's exactly what Jesus did in this passage. He read the heart of this man. He read the heart of this individual. I want you to think about this. As human beings, I don't mean as people enlightened by the Spirit of God, because he enlightens us and he helps us to understand these truths. Some of them, it takes us some time to understand it. But as human beings, we don't understand temptation. It's not about not doing something God said not to do. That's not what temptation is. It's about whether or not only God is good, or if something else to you is better or more fulfilling. That's where temptation is. It's not about the thing. It's about how we view God compared to other things. It's why Jesus asked the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good?" It all goes back to the Garden of Eden and to original temptation. That the world has something to offer that is more fulfilling than our relationship with God. That is temptation. Contrast Christ's life. He chose everything over riches, power, and popularity. All of our worst fears came true in his life. He suffered the loss of all earthly things that we think are so good. He was left by his brothers, betrayed by a close friend, missed all his opportunities to be accepted and embraced by the powerful of his society. He lost his freedom, his reputation, his health. He suffered not just emotionally, but physically, dying alone and abandoned, but believing that God was good. Even in the worst temptation, his faith enabled him to yield to God. And even the Roman soldier who witnessed his execution realized he was the Son of God. And what was the result? He was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, exalted to the right hand of God, given all power and authority, and through his obedience, because his faith in the goodness of God, became the Savior of all people, which brought both him and God the Father much pleasure. What is sin? Well, sin is simply not to trust, not to rely on, to not believe God, to separate yourself from him. That's all sin is. And it's something that we all struggle with. Why sin? Why separate yourself from God? He is not really good, or only good, or the only good. There is something out there better than God and what he offers, something that you will miss if you listen to or follow him. I've got that coming out of the mouth of the snake, because that's exactly, paraphrased, what came out of the mouth of the snake. And it's what we are all tempted with. Is God really good? Compared to him, is he the only true good in this world? Listen to what the snake said, or the serpent said, to Adam and Eve. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Let me paraphrase that. Is God really saying that you can't have certain things? Are they things that God is keeping you from? Are there things, good things, wonderful things, exciting things, pleasurable things, fulfilling things that God says you can't have? Is that really who God is? Is he the inhibitor of your happiness? Well, if we do these things, it'll bring separation from God, separation from paradise. It'll bring death to all the things that we hope and dream for in our lives. That's what the Bible tells us. And Satan replies, "You will not surely die. You're not going to die if you do those things. You won't be separated from all your heart desires if you reject and do what God tells you not to do. Look at everybody else around you. Take a look at how it plays out in the movies. They do it. Look how happy they are. I mean, look what happens in their lives. Isn't that what you really want?" That is the essence of temptation. God is holding out on you what is good. He is not what is good. There is something out there better. And when he tells you to stay away from it, he's not being straight with you. In verse 5, the serpent goes on and he says, "For God knows that in the day you will eat of it, your eyes will be opened." You won't just be this robot who follows him. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil, rather than having somebody else decide what's good and evil for you. How do you know until you experience it? Take a look around at the other people who are experiencing it. They're having a great time. Don't trust God. Don't listen to God. Be your own God. Make your own decisions. And so when the woman saw, not all women, sorry. When the woman saw, and actually the man, the Bible tells us, is standing right next to her. He's involved in the whole thing, so he's seeing exactly what she's seeing, and he's going to follow right along. It's just she's a little bolder and has a little more courage than him. She bites first. But he's listening to all of this, the Bible says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took it and took its fruit and ate it. That's what temptation's about. We start to doubt that God is really what will fulfill our lives. We start to think he's not telling us the full story. We gaze at what he tells us not to do, and we see the pleasure immediately that it will bring us. And so we take it, and we become our own God, and we sin. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Everyone who's disconnected with God sins. You can't help it. The Bible tells us that everyone connected with God once was dead to God, and what did we do? We sinned the same way. We didn't value God over pleasure. We couldn't value God over pleasure, because the Holy Spirit wasn't revealing to us who God was. Our hearts were not satisfied with life. Our hearts were empty. There was not enough in this world to fulfill our hearts. We didn't believe God could replace the hole in our hearts. And so we worked as hard as we could to fill it with whatever we could. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Sin is resistance to God's will. What God wants us to do is to be connected with him, to walk with him, to trust him, even though it may take some sacrifice and challenge, which it always does. But as we walk through life, he will show us and reveal to us that his way was exactly what we needed. He steered us away from things that could destroy us. And he steered us to things that, even though it took a while, brought us great joy and fulfillment in our lives. But if we can't see the goodness of God, we all resist the walk it takes to get where God wants us to be. We're not sure if we take that walk, we're going to get there. We're not sure if we wait on God to fulfill his promises will be fulfilled. And so we put that hand out and we say, I can't listen and follow you right now. I've got to do what I think is going to bring me happiness at the moment. All of us put our hands out. All of us have put our hands out. Man, woman, child, all of us. We all question at times the goodness of God. We have all pushed God away at times. And it's not that we push him away because we think he's bad. We push him away because we don't know he's good. We're not sure and we're not convinced of exactly what God is like. Sin is resistance to God's will. Righteousness is perfect harmony with God's will. That's what Jesus had. Jesus made some very difficult choices. He chose to do some things that were very difficult at the time, believing that God could bring great good out of it. And he kept his faith. The Bible says it was perfected through his obedience. Well, that's the model he gives us. You want to know God's good? You're going to have to choose to obey him. You can't see it from afar. You can't see how good God is when you're separated from him. You only see how good God is when you come and you unite with him. When you're in harmony with God, that Holy Spirit raises you from the dead. He brings you out of the grave. He does things that you thought were just as impossible as what the disciples thought was impossible for Jesus. But nothing is impossible with God. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. Because temptation and sin is not about the things that we do. It's about who we love. It's about who we embrace. It's about who we rely on. It's about who we believe. It's about who we cling to. When we have faith that God will see us through, we are able to make the choices for him to prove himself to us, for him to reveal himself to us. When we walk with him, he brings us not only to the place he wants us to be, he brings us to the place where he sits down with us. And we come to know and appreciate all that he is. When I was young, 18 years old, I read this verse, and it was one of my favorite verses. I realize now that it was one of my favorite verses for the wrong reason. I didn't really understand what it was saying. But I think it's pretty clear now. And I think as you read this, you will find this clear. It's one of the toughest verses in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 says, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion." Do you realize that many people in this world are deluded? They are deceived. And the worst deception of all is to believe that I am all right with Christ when I am not. "But for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned." That's a strong statement, isn't it? "That they all might be condemned who did what? Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And this is always the choice of temptation. It is always the choice of salvation. Who's good? The world? My friends? My girlfriend? My job? Money? Popularity? Or God? What choice do I make? Do I find my pleasure in my relationship with God and serving him, believing that he will bring me more than my heart could ever desire? Or do I say that I can't wait that long? I don't know if it'll ever come true. It seems like too tough a choice. If I live the way you want me to, I don't think I'll be satisfied. There's something in my heart that needs something right now. I can't wait on you. I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to have this. I'll follow you later. I believe in you, but I got to have this. And with every this we take, we step one step further away from God until we don't know who he is anymore. And God sends a strong delusion to let us believe what? Not a lie, but the lie. To believe the lie that the world has something more to offer than God does. To believe the lie that the world or another person or something could love us and bring us more pleasure than God can. That's the temptation. It's about our heart and where our hearts are and what God and what the world offers. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Christ came to die to save us into his family, to bring us into a relationship with God, not to get us to improve our behavior. Not to get us to follow the rules a little bit better with a little more devotion while we continue to be our own God and guide our own lives. And what this verse says is that if we want to push God away and we choose the world, he will allow us to believe that it will bring us satisfaction. So I want you just to bow your head with me, and we're going to pray. Father, you created this world. We are here because you made us. Everything we see, everything we touch, everything we experience is here. Because of your hand. And you are here with us right now. And we want to open our hearts to you because we want to hear your voice in our hearts. We want to feel your presence. We want to experience your great love. And there are many voices around that call us to many things and say, we're the answer. We can bring happiness. We can bring satisfaction. We can get you through at least another day. But we are tired of just surviving. We want the fullness of life that Christ had. We want the fullness of life that he promised us. We want to know you the same way those Indian preachers in that basement did. We want our relationship with you to be so strong and so satisfying that even death does not scare us. And so, Father, we ask you right now to open our hearts to see and to hear your great love. Help us to just look at that cross and to see what Christ endured to buy us back, to pay for our sins, and to pave the way for us to have a relationship with you. In those outstretched hands that Christ had nailed to that cross are your outstretched hands. Open to us. And so, Father, we just pray and say, forgive us. Forgive us for pushing you away. Forgive us for not seeing how great you are. Forgive us for thinking that things that fade away can fulfill us more than you. Even when we had tried them over and over and over and they continued to bring emptiness, 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 we still chose them over you and we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to let that blood of Christ just wash all of our sins away. And through that death he suffered for us and that love he showed, fill our hearts with love for you in return. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And so now we bow our hearts before you. We give our lives to you. And we ask you to guide us with your Spirit and take us wherever you will. Because we know that when we follow you, you are leading us to good. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.